Well, good morning. It's good to see you here. My name is Tavis, and it's been good to dwell in the idea of friendship and thinking about what makes friendship something that is good for us and for others. So let's pray as we do this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for, as it says in the Proverbs, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver. Come to your word, we ask for wisdom and insight, and help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that is the wrong slides. Just wondering whether I need to run to the back just to... How about we do this? So turn to the person next to you. And we're going to do this anyway. But here's the question. So introduce yourself if you don't know each other, your name, what your favourite ice cream is, and just answer and just to talk about this question, what makes a Christian understanding of friendship distinctive? So what's distinctive about a Christian understanding of friendship? All right, go. Okay. I wonder how you've gone thinking and talking about what is distinctive about Christian understanding of friendship. And just for those who might be interested, my favourite flavour of ice cream is Murray River salted caramel. Now, I wonder, do you think Christians do friendships better than non-Christians? Do you think Christians do friendships better than non-Christians? It's a good question, and while you might automatically think Christians are better, we don't have to look too far, do we, to find examples of non-Christian friendships that outdo Christian friendships. And so one wonders, you know, if you were to do the research, whether that were true, but I think you'd have to look at by what measure you're using. And there could be some here who would ask, why would you listen to a Christian pastor talk about friendships? If I were only here to give you a TED talk, a grab bag of 7 tips to be a better friend, then you might be right to ask why listen. However, I'm here to talk about God's vision for friendships within his community, and I don't think you'll hear that in a TED talk. If we open the dictionary, we're given this definition of friendship: a person with whom one has a bond of mutual affection, typically one exclusive of sexual or family relations. So it's between two people. There is mutual affection, and it's independent of romantic or family ties. This is all great, but this definition doesn't help us understand, I don't think, the purpose of friendship. What's it there for? We could look too at friendships from a health perspective. If we did, we'd see that having friends makes for a better life. Research has found that people with friends and close confidence are more satisfied with their lives and less likely to suffer from depression and less likely to die from all kinds of diseases. And even just by having more weak t- Thai connections, so people that you just might bump into during the day, if you have more of them, even having more people in your life is found to boost a person's mental health. But again, while that's great motivation to make friends, and might I say it's evidence that we are wired by God for meaningful friendships, this research doesn't help us understand even the purpose of friendships. In the context of our teaching series, we began with loneliness, which points to our deep need for intimacy. We're made in the image of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we're made for meaningful relationships with others of all kinds. Adam spoke to us on marriage, which points us to the future marriage between God and his people, and shows us a sign of the gospel. And talked about singleness, which shows us gospel's sufficiency. Today we look at friendships, which no matter if you're married or single, is what I would call the lifeblood of any community, and especially within the community of God. So the purpose of today's sermon is not to just promote friendship as a good thing in our community life, but to affirm God's vision for friendships within his community, and the kind of friendship that Scripture calls us to. So I've broken the sermon into four parts around what Christian friendship is. Friendship is firstly self-giving and reciprocal. Second, friendship is close and constant. Friendship is careful and candid. And friendship is Christ-centered. So first, friendship is self-giving and reciprocal. That is, we're living out God's vision for friendship when our friendships are self-giving and reciprocal. If our friendships don't have this, then we lose our saltiness. And it's a lot more than just having bonds of mutual affection. Let's look at Jesus' teaching in John 15, 12-17. So on the eve of his death, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's sharing about the things that are most important for them to understand, and he is talking about friendship. Jesus says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master's business is. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." So Jesus says what he's about to do for his disciples, to lay down his life for their lives, is an example of true friendship. Jesus' love and friendship is expressed in a self-giving way. It's not self-centered. He didn't do it for his own health benefits, but in the best interests of others. As it says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We can also see the encouragement to reciprocate as friends. In verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, but friends." To his disciples, Jesus reveals his master's business, chooses and appoints his followers to take part in God's work as friends, and expects the affection to flow in both ways. So Jesus' friendship is not just self-giving, but Jesus expects his disciples to also respond with love if they're to accept Jesus' friendship. Jesus' understanding of friendship is both self-giving and reciprocating. We're currently hearing a lot in the media about AI companions or AI friends. These are apps you can have conversations with. And some see the benefit of this technology. For example, those challenged socially, it offers a sense of connection and emotional support. They can be kind of tailored around an individual's needs. And it can always be accessed at any hour. Any hour you can kind of have this conversation. However, the real risk is that people are drawn into losing a sense of what is real and what is not. Technology can also, I think, be easily used to exploit those who are vulnerable. And of course, the use of AI companions could decrease a person's motivation for pursuing real-life relationships. But even if they address these risks, and I'm sure they will, AI friends will never be a true friend. Because behind the increasingly breathtaking imitation of human conversation is a human-made tool. There is no soul or love behind the empathy. There is no reciprocity or self-giving. As ethicist Miroslav Volf cautions us as we enter the age of AI, he says, "The more intelligent and powerful tools we create, the clearer we must be about the human purposes these tools will serve. And the only way to discern what purposes are worthy of our humanity is to know what we ought to trust and love above all things, and what kind of humans we hope to be. To be human, created in the Imago Dei, is to live a vision of the good life. This vision sketches a portrait of the kind of humans we ought to be and provides the orientating criteria for what we ought to desire and how we ought to live." And this vision is self-giving and reciprocal, friendships. And while we may be disappointed at AI, AI is only holding up a mirror to our society's lack of vision for what it means to have friendships. But as Christians, we're given this vision of what we ought to desire and a picture of the kind of humans we ought to be. As Miroslav points out, a highly intelligent algorithm will not tell us who we ought to be or what we should desire. That needs to come from somewhere else. So that's the first thing, self-giving and reciprocal. Second, we're to live out God's vision for friendship, and we're living it out when our friendships are close and constant. And for this, I'm going to borrow some of Vaughan Roberts' thinking, and he has a great short book called True Friendship, worth reading if you have time. So while we may have a wide range of friends who we might encounter through life, it's good, if possible, to have a few that you're prepared to go deeper with. Marriages and family members aren't the only place where we can find intimacy in friendships. If we look through the Bible, we have examples such as Jonathan and David, who helped each other when they were in need. We had Ruth and Naomi, who, although friendship is not made explicit, stand by each other. Jesus encountered a great many people, but he chose 12 and then three in particular to be close friends with, Peter, James, and John. In Proverbs 18:24, it said, "One who has unreliable friends soon come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." The family was an important bond in Hebrew culture. However, this proverb indicates that it's a good thing to have friends who are so close that they even outdo family and stick with you even through trouble. It's such a good thing, isn't it, to have people in your life who stick with you even when things are hard. And this close friendship expresses itself through loyalty and self-giving. But we're also to be discerning with who our close friends are. In Proverbs 13:20, it says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. So walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffer harm. The proverb notices that we benefit from friends who are wise, and their wisdom, if you hang around with people, that does rub off on us, I think. It's a bit like hanging around an optimist. You can't help but to be a little bit more hopeful in life when you hang around them. This is contrasted with keeping company with fools. And in the context of Proverbs, the foolish of those who may not listen cause trouble and don't keep a tight rein on their tongues. And such companions, by contrast, will cause us harm to be close to. I find it helpful when approaching friendships to gradually get to know others. If someone can be trusted with little, then they're more likely to be trusted with more. Vulnerability can be added bit by bit. The other discernment question to ask before going deeper in friendships with others is to ask, when I'm around them, what is the fruit from our friendship? Now, do I bring out the best in the other person, and do they bring out the best in me? So friendship is not only close, but constant as well. In Proverbs 19:4, it says, wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. This proverb highlights that poor friendship is one where the other person is only interested in what they stand to benefit from you. When their wealth is gone, then the friendship also finishes. However, true friendship, by contrast, is one where your friends stick with you and persevere with you through the tough times. So a true friend is constant, and it takes constant investment in the relationship. It's hard to get to know someone without spending time with them. As Aristotle once said, the desire for friendship comes quickly. Friendship does not. The desire for friendship comes quickly, but friendship does not. So allowing for discernment with regards to others, true friendship is both close and constant. Third, we're living out God's vision for friendship when our friendships are both candid and careful. Being candid is about being honest in the interests of the other person. The proverb for this is from Proverbs 27:5-6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And so a lot of these proverbs are there to kind of make you think and to kind of get your head around what it's saying. This proverb recognizes the importance of honest correction from a friend. A friend is not a friend if they do not look out for the interests of the other person or others, however awkward it might be. So, and that's a kind of a true thing, isn't it? That a friendship can only be built on truth. I like this quote from Gordon MacDonald, who says, there is a certain niceness to a friendship where I can be, as they say, myself. But what I really need are relationships in which I will be encouraged to become better than myself. Myself needs to grow a little each day. I don't want to be the myself I was yesterday. I want to be the myself that is developing each day to be more of a Christ-like person. It's a wonderful quote. This is part of what makes a Christian friendship, I think, distinctive. We are invested in the other person's growth in becoming more Christ-like. We love others enough to speak the truth in love. And for true friendship to flourish, there needs to be also, I think, an openness and permission given by each other, each friend, to ask questions of accountability. So going back to the current state of AI friends, one big flaw, certainly at the moment, is that they're always affirming of the user. They're completely uncritical. This creates a narcissistic picture of friendship. And this is picked up in the latest Christian book of the year by Stephen Driscoll called Made in Our Image, where he picks up that. So the biblical vision for friendships is for us to be candid with each other. Otherwise, the risk is we'll not grow more like Christ, and our friendship is not based on truth. But friendships, that said, be candid, but they're also to be careful as well. And we know that our tongues have a lot of power. For trust to grow in a friendship, then we need to be careful with our words. In Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Also Proverbs 16:28, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. So in our friendships, the biblical vision for us to be self-giving is for us to be self-giving and reciprocal like Jesus, to be close and constant and candid and careful for that trust to grow. But also say there also needs to be three people in each friendship. Christ is in the middle of each friendship. We are to be Christ-centered. The other dimensions we can work on, we can kind of grow to be more careful and candid. We can work on being close and persevering in a friendship, self-giving and reciprocal. However, in the end, it requires a relationship. I think to be a true friend, we need Jesus. We need the love and true friendship of Christ, which is outside of us, to be transformed in our friendships. In the friendship attributes I've covered and in those I haven't, in Christ we have a true friend. He is all those things to us. It is the primary friendship that all other friendships, I believe, can truly flourish. And we want Christ's friendship, his wisdom, his honest, his carefulness, self-giving nature to rub off on us. Through Christ's wisdom, we become wise. Even more than this, our relationship with God is secure. We do not need to earn Jesus' relationship or approval. And in Christ, we have a saving friendship. As I've been going over these attributes of friendship, we might go, well, that's just impossible. I know people, they let me down. They don't do these things. But in Christ, we have a one that does. As it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In Christ, we have a saving friendship. Many of us want deeper relationships with others in life so much, and we're often deeply disappointed. We want a perfect friend, a person who will always be there to save us and afterwards serve us a warm cup of tea. But only Jesus can be this. And so it's important to have, in a sense, right expectations of others. And all this is to mean that as Christians, our need for friendship is best met ultimately in Christ, and from that perfect friendship, we will have the right friendship DNA to transform and grow our friendships with others. So let me end with a challenge for you. God's vision for our community is one where our friendships are self-giving, reciprocal, close, constant, candid, careful, and Christ-centered. They are to be a blessing to us and a witness to those outside. My challenge is if someone feels disconnected at our church, then I want you to feel like it's a shared problem that we have. It's easy, and going back to what we're talking about, loneliness, it's easy to kind of go, well, they're lonely. It must be, maybe it's their problem. But I want you to kind of feel like this is a shared problem within the community of God. We don't all need to be very close friends, but we're all called to show the kind of friendship that is distinctively Christian in our DNA in Christ. So I encourage you to step across the room when you see someone. Be bold and invite someone for a walk or out to a cafe. Take little steps in growing friendships. And if there's an area that I've mentioned that has stood out that maybe you feel like you need to work on, then I encourage you to work on that in your own life and to rely on God's grace for God to help grow you in that. So let me encourage us to prioritize our friendships with each other as we live in community with each other. I'm going to now pray, and Elizabeth will come up and lead us further in prayer. Lord God, thank you for the friendships that we have. We thank you, Jesus, for the example that you set. Help us. We thank you, Lord, for your friendship of us, and we ask that we might be a good friend to others. In Jesus' name, amen.